This morning we are diving into Philippians chapter 2, as has been read for us. And I preached this passage last weekend at church, and we've got the kids in our services at the moment while our kids program is on break. And so we started with an illustration for them, and I realized as I shared the illustration that it was actually more understood by the adults in the room than the kids, because as we learned, the movie Cars, if you have seen it, came out in the year 2006, which turns out to be a long time ago. A lot of the kids weren't even born at that point. And so hopefully this illustration will resonate with you. In the movie Cars, there's a key moment in the movie where Lightning McQueen is learning how to drive on a dirt track, and the old and the wise Doc Hudson gives him the advice: if you want to turn left, you have to turn right. If you want to go left, you have to turn right. And obviously, Lightning McQueen sees this as deeply foolish, and he gives it a go and he has a crash. But it's not until later on in the movie, when he's racing in the Piston Cup, that he realizes the wisdom in Doc's words. In a moment of despair, just before he's about to crash out of the race, he realizes the wisdom, and he turns right and he goes left, and he saves himself from destruction. And the reason I share that is because that illustration actually, moment, that little bit of advice, turn right to go left, it actually represents a bit more of what's happening in the movie. It's a countercultural way of living. For Lightning McQueen, he thinks that all of life will be satisfied if he gets the wealth and the fame, and he learns throughout the movie that it's actually the total opposite. He learns that it is through the little people in the town that he comes across, that the having friends and a simpler way of life is actually where true happiness is found. And that kind of back to front, upside down, countercultural way of living is a theme that comes up time and time again in Scripture, especially in Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching, that this kind of backwards way of living. We see that it is those who die to themselves who will find life. We find that it is the hungry who will be fed. It is the weak who will be made strong. And the reason I start with this is because this passage this morning shares another moment of these countercultural, back-to-front, upside-down ways of living. Paul's words essentially are, it is the humble, not the proud, who will be exalted. He calls God's people to live in a back-to-front, countercultural, upside-down way. Because the world says it is the proud and the powerful who will make a name for themselves and who will be lifted up and exalted in their own glory. But in the opening verses of Philippians 2, Paul says that we are called to live radically different. He encourages Christians that if you know and love the Lord Jesus, then don't chase your own selfish desires and interests, but instead share in the mindset of Jesus, who humbled himself for the sake of others. Be humble as Jesus was humble. And he gives us three reasons why we ought to share in this mindset of Jesus, which we'll unpack in this passage. We have to be humble as Jesus was humble because Jesus did not take advantage of his status. Jesus instead made himself a servant, and then in the end, Jesus was exalted. So why don't we start with point number one? We'll read again verse 6 if you follow along with me. I must apologize, we read from the NIV, so we'll work our way through that. Verse 6 says, he who, so it's talking about Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Paul begins by reminding the reader of the true divine identity of Jesus. He says that the very nature, or I think in the ESV it says the form, he takes the form of God. Jesus, in his very nature, is God. To his very core, every part of who Jesus is the creator of the universe, God. Paul's expression here makes it clear that Jesus' status as Son of God isn't something that was humbly bestowed upon him. That those of us who are in Christ Jesus are called truly righteous, but that's a gift that we've received. We were once something else, and now we're truly righteous as a gift from God. And Paul's point is that that's not the case with Jesus' identity as Son of God. It was not given to him as a gracious gift. It has been true of him throughout all of eternity. But as it says in the text, he never used that status that was rightfully his for his own advantage. Jesus never used being God himself as a means to leverage for his own gain. even upon the cross, a moment where I think we would all agree that Jesus could stop everyone for a second and go, do you actually know who I am? Even at that moment, Jesus did not use his identity and his status for his own gain. Jesus' choice to refrain from leveraging his status seems crazy to our world, especially in our status-orientated, corporate ladder-climbing, hyper-connected online world. Our world loves the phrase, do you know who I am? Our skills, our experience, our connections, our money, our possessions, our popularity, our power, our influence, these are all things that are meant to give us the ability to stop people and say, do you actually know who I am? See, in our world, bosses don't take directions from apprentices or interns. Famous and influential people don't listen to common folk like you and I. Powerful people do not submit themselves to those who are weaker than them. Status is everything to us. And when you have it, you leverage it and you use it for your own gain and benefit. That's the world that we live in. Yet at this very moment in history, where Jesus had no better reason than to leverage his status and swing his weight around to put an end to the suffering that was not his, but was ours, Paul says he didn't. And this is so important for us to really get and to be shaped by. Because if God himself would not leverage his own name to put an end to the suffering that was not his, but was ours, then what status do we have that could possibly be used to leverage for our own wants and desires? If the name of God wasn't one to be thrown around for selfish gain, then how could we possibly think that our age, our experience as a Christian, our wealth, our skills, our passions, our status in society, or anything else could be used to gain what we want in the world or even in the life of the church? Jesus has the highest status, he has the highest authority, and yet he did not use it for selfish gain, but instead he used it as something to pay for our sins upon the cross and to unite for himself a people. We ought not use then any status that God has graciously given to us for our own selfish gain, but to use it as something worth laying down for the good and unity of God's people. Paul exhorts us to share in the mindset of Jesus and to put aside our interests for the good of others. He calls us to be humble as Jesus was humble. And if a crucial part of Jesus' humility was that he put aside his status for our sake, then I wonder how that might impact the way in which we interact with our brothers and sisters. Maybe it frees me up to take on any roles in the church that need to be filled, whether it's making cups of tea, welcoming people at the front door, mowing the property, whatever it is, all of a sudden these jobs aren't below me. Might even look like serving in a kids team, teaching the gospel to children who can't even speak yet, because all of a sudden that's not below me. Maybe sharing in Jesus' mindset fuels me to welcome new people well and to come alongside my lonely and isolated brothers and sisters, because I'm reminded that Jesus laid down his status and died upon the cross for them because he loves them just as he loves me. And that sacrificial heart is what carries Paul into the next crucial thing he tells us about Jesus. Because yes, Jesus is God, but he is also a servant. So not leveraging and taking advantage of his equality with God, verse 7 tells us that Jesus makes himself nothing and takes upon himself the nature or the form of a servant. And then Paul tells us the degree to which Jesus was willing to humble himself as a man and as a servant. He humbled himself so much that he was willing to be obedient to death, even death upon a cross. The God of the universe, he who is not subject to punishment, the punishment of death in any way, for our sakes, was willing to be obedient even to the humble, humiliating, and disgraceful death upon a Roman cross. Don't we serve a humble king? Don't we have a humble king? But if I can take us just back for one step for a second to verse 7, when Paul tells us that Jesus became a servant, what's important here to note is that Paul uses the same language as when he's describing Jesus' other title as God. In both cases, he tells us that he is in his very nature, or in the form of, God and servant. And this isn't simply that Paul was limited in his vocabulary and so just had to use the same words. Paul is actually doing something very intentional here. Paul is showing us that as truly as Jesus is God, down to his very fibers, he is also a servant. It isn't simply that Jesus is truly God and just pretended to be a servant for a season for our sakes, or that he is simply demonstrating to us how we ought to be servants so that he could go back to his powerful role as an overbearing ruler. Jesus made himself a servant, and he is a servant to his very core. It's who Jesus is. As truly as he is one with God, he is also truly the perfect servant. For those of us who are parents, we have a kind of similar shared identity. See, I am the son of Susan and Nathan, but I'm also the father of Olivia. I am not truly a son and then just kind of filling in a role as a father for a season. Both identities are bound up in my very biology, and they tell you who I am to my core. As truly as I'm a son, I am also a father. And as truly as Jesus is God, he is also truly a servant. And this way of understanding the nature of Jesus can actually deeply offend our hearts, especially when we consider the fact that Paul tells us to share in his mindset. Because whether or not we overtly say it, we can fall into the trap of the idea that just as Jesus' service was temporary and limited, so mine will be as well. Jesus only came to serve for a season so that in the end he could sit back and enjoy all that his service had earned him. And then if I'm going to share in the same mindset, I'm going to knuckle down now for a season, because at the end, when I'm older and wiser, I will get to sit back and be served for once. The problem, though, is that this really makes us no different to the older brother in the prodigal son story. You see, he's the good servant son, but in the end, we find out that his service is temporary and is limited. The older brother is only willing to go so far for so long. And in the end, it leaves him lonely and bitter and standing outside his father's house. Paul reminds us that Jesus is, in his very nature, a servant, and that he was willing to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' service was not bound by time or constraints on how far he was willing to go for us. He served us to the very end, to the point of death, and he was even willing to take upon himself a lowly and humiliating death. Brothers and sisters, might Paul's words to humble ourselves as Jesus was humble help us to throw off every constraint we put in the way of having a servant heart. Might we not see serving our brothers and sisters as something to do simply so that we would one day get what is rightfully ours. Might we not see any means of serving and giving of our time and our resources as beneath us. We have a glorious Savior who laid down every status and every interest for the sake of our good. It wasn't something that he simply did for a time. It was in his very nature. And so how does this shape us as a church as we seek to be humble as our King was humble? Well, perhaps it shapes us in how we interact with our brothers and sisters. Rather than seeing ourselves and others through the lens of status and value and competing for importance and notoriety in the life of the church, Maybe instead we see it as our goal to outdo one another in serving each other. Maybe instead of seeking the most notable roles that will give us the highest status and worth in the church, maybe we simply pursue the lowly roles and serve our brothers and sisters however is needed. Paul then transitions in verse 9 with the beautiful word, therefore, into what comes of Jesus' servanthood. And at this point, it's the perfect image of the back-to-front countercultural idea that we spoke about earlier, just like Lightning McQueen's turning right to go left. This word, therefore, bridges things that happen to Jesus that are utterly opposite to each other. At the end of verse 8, Jesus is humiliated and made the lowest of the low upon a Roman cross. There is no more lowly and humble reality in the universe than the Son of God being hung upon a cross for a punishment that was not his. But then, therefore, as it says, because of this, the Father exalts him. He elevates him. And he doesn't just elevate him to a high or an important place. It says that Jesus is exalted to the highest place. He who made himself the lowliest is raised to the highest of places. He who took on the name of a servant, of which there is no lower title, it says is given the name above all names. He who bowed and was obedient to death and humiliation now will have every knee under heaven and earth bow to him. The one who silenced his own tongue before an accusing crowd will now have every tongue confess that he is Lord. And Paul's point here isn't to contradict what he had previously said about the servant nature of Jesus, as though at this point Jesus finally gets to throw off the servant garments once and for all. Paul's point here is simply that it is not the proud that God will lift up and exalt, it's the humble. And Paul's point is that if you want a perfect example of that truth, look to Jesus. If it's Jesus' ultimate humility that is a reason for his exaltation, why would anything that I could proudly put before God be a means of being lifted up? In a mysterious, countercultural, back-to-front kind of way, it was Jesus, the one who made himself lower than all else, who was lifted up to the highest of places. This is how Paul says the church will complete his joy and be united with one another by sharing in this mindset of Jesus, the one who made himself the lowliest for our sake. Hereford Street, if we are to be ambassadors of Christ, those who image him to the world, and those who are called together as his people, united under him as the head, what can we do with our lives other than make ourselves lowly and become servants for those who Jesus died for? If the one who in very nature is God made himself in very nature a servant, is there truly a place that I or you could lower ourselves that would be simply too humble or too lowly for what we deserve? This is how we're called to live in a countercultural, back-to-front kind of way. Whilst the world seeks proudly to elevate itself by its status, its wealth, its hard work, its skills, its abilities, its beauty, its popularity, its influence, and so on and so on, we are called to share in the mindset of Jesus and make ourselves lowly servants, sacrificing for the good of those around us and for the glory of our King's name. Our Lord was not exalted because he had a trump card to put down above all else. He was exalted because he made himself nothing. And I think it's worth noting at this point that there are people, I know in our church family, and I have no doubt in your church family too, who do share in the mindset of Jesus and seek to be humble as he was. See, Paul's letter to the Philippians isn't just a warning or a rebuke. It's actually an encouragement spurring God's people on as they follow Christ. And he does so because being humble, as Jesus was humble, is really, really hard. There is no glamour and glory in becoming a servant. It often goes unnoticed, unappreciated, without thanks or recognition, and is even often called foolish by the world around us. There was nothing glamorous about the times Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and there was certainly nothing glamorous about his time on the cross. But what Paul reminds you and I and encourages us to remember is that when the world ignores us and insults, when the world ignored, insulted, and neglected Jesus, God the Father exalted him. And when you make yourself lowly in order to quietly serve your brothers and sisters for the glory of Jesus, it may very well go unnoticed and without thanks here and now. But your Father in heaven sees it, and you will share in the glory of his Son one day. See, our world exalts the proud and the powerful, but our Father in heaven exalts those who would humble themselves as Jesus was humble. And so Paul's encouragement to you is press on, brothers and sisters, in taking on the nature of a servant, because whilst the world ignores it, your Father in heaven sees it, and there will come a day where you will share in his glory. This time of the year is often one where we love to sit down and think about our goals for the year and what we would love to achieve in the next 12 months. Maybe you've already done that, or maybe you've had the last few weeks like me to sit down and to reflect on all the ways you didn't quite achieve your goals in 2024 and how you'd like to better yourself for the year ahead. And so what we do is we sit down and we consider once again all the ways we'd love to be improved in 2025. And hear me clearly, I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with that, because God has blessed each of us with many things. And it's good for us to think about how we would steward what the Lord has given us better as we think about being better readers or better savers or getting ourselves healthier or improving our marks at school or doing better in our jobs. These are all good things. But as I sat down, I read this passage last week, just a couple of days after being encouraged by a brother to think about goals. I was struck by the fact that not often are our goals fueled by humble service. I had certainly not written down anywhere where I would consider making it a goal to be a better servant in 2025. I had not even considered how I might make myself more lowly this year for the good and the service of my church family. So often, all our goals, if we're really honest, are about how we would better ourselves, even if it's bettering ourselves in good ways. But very rarely are any of our goals for 2025 revolved around making ourselves lesser so that we would love our brothers and sisters well and lift up the name of Christ. And it challenged me to think why that is. Because isn't that the mindset of Jesus, the one who made himself in very nature a servant? And so, Hertford Street, as we look forward to 2025, let us consider how we can joyfully throw off our own desires and interests and to share in the mindset of Jesus. How can we be humble as our King Jesus was humble? See, we have a wonderful Savior who has, in his humility, opened up a way for us to be justified and restored to the Father. And so might we complete Paul's joy and ours, not by seeking and pursuing our own desires and interests, but by sharing in his mindset and making ourselves lowly as Jesus did for the sake of others and for the glory of our King. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that although he was in very nature God and really had no reason to come and die for us, he humbly took on the nature of a servant and made himself lowly. And Father, he added no constraints to how far he was willing to go for our sake. And Father, it's because of his humble sacrifice that we get to share in his glory one day. Father, that we are justified and that we are restored by you. And so, Father, we thank you for this. We pray, Father, that as we consider the days and the weeks and the year ahead, that we would think about how we could joyfully make ourselves lowly for the sake of our brothers and sisters and for the glory of your name. We pray these things in your name. Amen.